Well, please turn tonight again in the Bible to Colossians chapter 1. We're continuing on in this short series of studies in the prayer of the Apostle Paul in the first chapter of the letter to the church in Colossae. So Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read once more from the verse number 9. But as you're turning there, once more I welcome you to this broadcast. Also remind our own people, young people, tomorrow night, 7 p.m. meeting via Zoom. We'll be continuing our studies in the studying of the Word of God, how to study the Scriptures. That'll be tomorrow night at 7 p.m. And then for our regular church prayer meeting, once more via Skype, prayer meeting Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. in the will of the Lord. And as I said this morning to your own people, please keep a close check on your emails this week as we communicate with you regarding the plans for the worship of God here going forward. So please keep an eye on those things this week. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Let's hear the word of God. Where the Apostle Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Amen. May God indeed bless his word to your hearts. Let's bow together again in prayer and just briefly ask the Lord afresh for his help as we now come to study the word together. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we have before us the living, inerrant, infallible word of thee, the living God. And as souls in thy presence, we're asking, Lord, that you would speak clearly to our hearts. Help us to understand the words before us, that we'd meditate upon them properly, and that in your mercy we'd be blessed in our hearts. Give help in both the preaching and the hearing of the word, and encourage our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Certainly one of the great challenges at this time of preaching via the live web stream is that preachers, they cannot see the faces of those they are preaching to. So, I'm going to throw a question out. A question really unto the unknown, as a preacher would experience. But my question is to those of you watching on tonight, listening to the word, are you tempted to give up? Are you tempted to call it a day? And perhaps if you're a child of God, it might be better to ask you the question, when was the last time you were tempted to give up? Maybe tempted to give up totally in your walk with God. Tempted totally to throw in the towel and say, I've had enough of this Christianity. Perhaps the cost is too high. Perhaps sin is too appealing. Perhaps the opposition is too fierce. Perhaps you are like those that Paul addressed in the Hebrew church, and they are tempted to give up all together. But more commonly, I think, is the temptation that the people of God face to give up in one particular area of their Christian lives. Not simply just one all the time, but it's not unusual for the people of God to testify that they are struggling in one particular region of their Christian experience. We've been looking at the worthy walk in Colossians chapter 1, and we noted that this walk involves the entirety of our lives. This walk involves many good works. Verse 10 refers to every good work. The metaphor of walking with God in the Bible itself is an all-encompassing term, walking in every single area, in the civil realm, in the ecclesiastical realm, in the personal realm, all of these areas. And there are times when the people of God, they face a temptation to give up walking with God in one particular sphere. They're not tempted to give up altogether, but they're struggling in certain areas. It might be church life. It might be in the workplace. It might be in the home place. In the church place, it may be a challenge. A challenge of commitment. A desire to fall back on the obligation to love one another in the Church of Christ. Maybe the temptation to just to fall back in that desire to encourage each other, to pray for each other. It may be a struggle to be patient with each other. It's hard to get along with sinners, even redeemed sinners. And so at times, people in the church, they're tempted to give up. And perhaps it's in the area of evangelism. That for a time, there was a wholehearted desire to share the gospel, but no one responds. People laugh at me. They think I'm crazy. Another temptation then is to leave that work aside. Oh yes, I'll keep walking with God in this area, but I'm just going to give up in that area. For some, the temptation is to give up on the area of intercession. They've prayed for someone or for some people for many, many years, but there's been no answer. It's time to give up on this. Surely by now we should have seen the answer, and thus, what's the point? We may as well just give up. For some, the temptation is to give up in the workplace. There's a contentment to be part of the family of God, to be in the house of God. But in the workplace, you're getting abuse for your Christian work ethic. You're a man, a woman of integrity and honesty. And you're getting no benefit from that as you proceed. You're tempted now to compromise. Compromise so that you can have more advancement, perhaps. Perhaps the struggle is at school or college or some other sphere. It's okay to be a Christian in the home or the church, but not, don't ask me to walk with God in that particular sphere. Not in the school realm or the college realm. There I just want to be myself. And perhaps the temptation for many is to give up in the home place. What a man or a woman, what they are in the home place is a real measure of what they are. There are many who seem to walk with God in church and in the civic world, but in the home place, there are Christian husbands who are just simply saying, it's too difficult to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Too difficult to be faithful. Too difficult to be reliable. Too difficult to be hardworking on the behalf of my family. Christian wives may be struggling because they believe it is too difficult to submit and to love their husbands. There are parents, and they would say, it's just too difficult to direct my children in the things of God. It's too difficult to lead them in the things of righteousness. And there are children who are saying, it's just too difficult to be a faithful brother or sister. Too difficult to be faithful as a child in my home. And thus, there's a temptation to want to give up altogether in one particular area. You see, this section in Colossians chapter 1 makes it clear that it is the will of God that we do not give up. That's God's will. If I can recap the outline of this prayer, I've mentioned to you a few times now that verse 10 is the central clause, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. To that end he prays that they would know the will of God, verse number 9, the word of God. But then, verse 10b through down to verse 12, you get the unpacking of what this worthy walk looks like. It's a worthy walk that is fruitful in every good work. It's a worthy walk that increases in communion, verse 10c. And then verse 11, the worthy walk is a walk that involves being strengthened by the power of God unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. In other words, the worthy walk is a walk that doesn't involve sitting down and giving up. It's a walk that keeps on going on. That's the walk that is worthy of the calling. That's the walk that is worthy of the Lord. Now please, be patient here with this message. Because there are some, and you're tempted to give up, and the last thing you want to hear is that the worthy walk is a walk that involves not giving up. That's not what you want to hear. Because your conscience tells you that. And so let me encourage you, there are things here that will strengthen you as you seek not to give up in your walk with God. This worthy walk that's outlined in chapter 1 of Colossians in the verse number 11 is a walk that endures, a walk that is patient. And we see that in the two words that are used in verse number 11 here. Unto all patience and long suffering. The outcome, as we'll see, the outcome of God's strength is that those who are walking with God, they do so, they walk with God with patience and long sufferings. Now, these two words are interesting. Let's just take a moment or two and study the usage of these words. The first word, patience, in terms of the original usage of the word in the New Testament, speaks of endurance. Not so much about waiting, but endurance. For us, patience involves sitting in a line, or perhaps in a line at a store with the lengthening lines with all the coronavirus that's going on at the present time. We need patience to wait in the line. That's not the view here. The word patience is much more akin to the marathon runner getting to mile 22, feeling that horrible pain barrier, and then enduring on, not sitting down at mile 22, but going through to mile 26. That's the word that's used here. It's actually translated in Romans chapter 2, and the verse number 7, to them who by patient continuance, there's the word. Two words in Romans 2, verse 7, patient continuance in well-doing, enduring in the things of God. It's also translated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You can turn over there. You'll see just a few pages ahead in your Bibles after Colossians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the verse number 2, where it says, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now, the endure verb that's used here is different from the noun, the patience described in verse number 4. Your patience speaks of enduring in the midst of the persecutions and tribulations. The classic text that this word patience is used in is, of course, Hebrews chapter 12. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse number 1. The exhortation comes, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily besetteth, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's the word patience, endurance, running the race to the end. Now, the verb is used regarding Christ in verse 2 and 3, that Christ endured the cross. And that Christ endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And so I'm showing you here that the word for patience in Colossians chapter 1 speaks of endurance, of perseverance, even in the face of great suffering, as for Christ who endured the cross. The word is used by Christ in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, where he encourages that those who endure to the end shall be saved. So you get the sense of the word. That idea of active, persevering, endurance, patience. Now the word long-suffering is also then used in Colossians 1, verse 11. Long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, the word long-suffering here is actually more akin to the way that we use the word patience today. And that, I appreciate that is confusing. But the first word here, patience, speaks of endurance. The second word, long-suffering, speaks of our spirits. Patience. It's used in Hebrews chapter 6, and the verse number 12, regarding the Old Testament saints, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Here we see the word patience or long-suffering speaks of waiting before God. That sense of waiting for the Lord to work, realizing the Lord did not give his promises immediately. There's a waiting for God to give his promises. It's used in James chapter 5 and the verse number 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Here the idea of quietly suffering under affliction. Not resisting God's will. Not being angry against God. But realizing that in the trials we endure actively and we are patient passively as we wait for the Lord. And so in Colossians chapter 1, you have these two terms being brought together as Paul describes the worthy walk. It is a walk that involves patience and long-suffering, not one without the other. In the one sense, the first word is active. Patience, keep on going. The second word is more passive, involving a long-suffering attitude in our trials. In other words, in our response to the troubles that may lead us to give up, we have a patient spirit before God, and we will endure to the end. You see, the reason that Paul is praying this is that it is the Lord's will that church people have this experience. Paul is praying under inspiration. This is not Paul imagining what he'd like believers to be like. Rather, he's praying directly the will of God. In other words, it is God's will that those who walk with God, they walk with patience and long-suffering. That is the will of God. And thus, whilst we may be tempted to give in, we need to understand this prayer so that we do not give in. This, I believe, is a very timely text for our hearts. Let me show you, first of all, the problem implied. Having demonstrated that this text is demonstrating the will of God, surely we see a problem here implied. In one line, let me state it like this. The problem we face as God's people is that we are inherently weak, and thus we grow weary. That's the problem. Our weakness, which then leads to our weariness in the things of God. We are weak, and we have no strength. I say this is a problem that's implied in the text. Well, it's implied in the text because the measure of our weakness is seen in the measure of the strength that is required. Let me say it again. The measure of our weakness is demonstrated in the measure of the strength that is required to sustain us in our weakness. This is a remarkable prayer. Paul is praying that believers would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. According to God's glorious power. If you like, according to the power of God's glory. A similar structure is used back, it's just over a page in my Bible, in Philippians chapter 4 and the verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. And the use of the word according to his riches indicates that God does not give us out of his riches, but according to his riches, an abundance of generosity. And so it is in Colossians chapter 1. God strengthens us not out of his power, which is inexhaustible, but according to his power, which is the power of his glory. The infinite power of God is at work. That dynamic power that works. The same word family is used in Colossians 1 verse 29 about the power of God which worketh in me mightily. Here's the power of God. But please turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to show you the word that is used for power here, because there are several words that are used for power in the New Testament Scriptures. But the usage of the one that's used in Colossians chapter 1, it's used in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19, and it's used in a very remarkable fashion. Ephesians 1 verse 19, Paul again praying here, prays that the people of God would know the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And what Paul is saying here is that the Ephesian believers, and this is true for all believers, they come to believe in Christ because of the working of the mighty power of God. The miracle of regeneration happens because of the mighty power of God. But what does that power look like? Well, verse 20 tells us that the same power that causes us to believe is the power that brought Christ back from the dead. The resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead, that very same power is required for someone to believe and for someone to keep on believing. It is the power that brought Christ from the dead that is necessary for the child of God to keep on keeping on. No less power than the power demonstrated on that first Lord's Day morning when the ladies go to the tomb. And the angels say, he is not here, he is risen. And he's risen in the power of God. That same power is required to keep the child of God pressing on. No less power. As Peter will say, and we'll see it later on, we are kept by the power of God through faith. And so what I'm asking you to think about right now is to consider how weak you are in and of yourselves. You're absolutely, inherently weak. And that's implied because Paul understands that for the believers to walk with patience and long-suffering, they will only do that when they're strengthened with the power of God, the glorious power of God. That's how weak we are. As God's strength is made perfect in what? In our weakness, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And so our weakness leads us at times to grow weary as we walk. You'll be familiar with the words of Galatians chapter 6. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Fainting is the opposite of enduring. And the danger is that the child of God will be faint in their souls, and therefore they'll be weary in well-doing, and they'll fall back. Paul would not write these words to the Galatian church if it wasn't a reality. But sometimes the weakness in the child of God then leads them to weariness as they faint and fall back from pressing on. And so it is in Hebrews chapter 12. That we are to consider Christ, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. We see him enduring, we consider him, lest we ourselves be wearied and faint in our minds. Don't be surprised when sometimes you feel that you're about to collapse. That should never surprise the child of God. The sense of feeling that we're about to fall under the weight of our burdens is a very real thing for many of God's people. And those who understand the biblical doctrine of man's weakness are not surprised when they feel that weight. Without the Lord, we absolutely will collapse. Why do we give up? Why do we succumb to the temptation to give up in certain areas? Why do we fall back? because we forget our weakness and we go on in our own strength. That's what happens. Peter took his eyes off the Lord and sinks in the storm. David stopped seeking God's face and falls into temptation, falls into grievous sin. Even Samson knew. Now without the Lord, he shall be weak and be as another man, Judges 16 verse 7. We give up when we forget we're weak. That sounds contradictory, but that's the reality. It's when we realize our weakness that we are strong. And it's when we think we are strong that we are our greatest weakness. And so I want to remind you, dear child of God, please never forget your weakness before God. Never forget that you're poor and needy. Due to weakness, we're at risk. We're at tremendous risk due to the sickness within our own souls. Weakness. We talk about a weak immune system. Well, there's a weakness of the immune system when it comes to the child of God. And the sin that virus-like creeps into our souls is the sin of unbelief. It is the power of God, we have seen in Ephesians chapter 1, it is the power of God that begins faith, and it is the power of God that sustains faith. We're kept by the power of God through faith. And when we think we're strong, then we succumb in our weakness to unbelief, and we forget to rely upon the Lord. Due to weakness, we are prone to suffer at the hands of our enemies. Due to weakness, we're prone to find strength in the crowd and not to stand alone. Dear soul, you must know yourself. You are not a spiritual Hercules or Atlas. You are weak. And I say that to encourage you, not to crush you, but to be realistic regarding your own position so that you would not give up believing on the Lord. The problem implied is that we are weak and therefore we grow weary. But not in the second place, the promise invoked. Let me remind you again that the worthy walk of Colossians 1 verse 10 is a walk that is only walked by grace. And we see that here in verse 11. We walk worthy, and if I can give a literal translation of verse 11, we walk worthy being strengthened. Not being strengthened once, we may read it that way, but rather the ongoing strengthening of God, the need for the continual strengthening of God's power. That's God's work. And yet here we find it as a prayer. It's a prayer that Paul is praying. I want to be very, very pointed right now. I would have terribly failed in preaching this sermon if you go from where you are tonight and think that you will press on by trying harder. That's why so many of God's people feel. They feel their weakness and they sense, oh, I need to do better. I need to try harder. But what this prayer teaches us is it is not by trying harder that we press on, but it is by trusting God more that we press on. Paul is here praying the very will of God. In other words, it is God's will for his children to receive this strength and endure. You see, biblical praying is always praying the promises of God. And here we find Paul, and I believe with all of my heart, he's holding on to the promises of God in prayer. He's got God's word in his heart as he prays for the believer to be strengthened. Let me give you a flavor of the promises of the word of God regarding the matter of strength. Psalm 27 and the verse number 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah 41 and the verse number 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. There's a promise. It's almost as if Paul is sitting, he's thinking about the Colossian believers, and he considers the word of God. And he says, oh, the Lord said in Isaiah 41, I will strengthen thee. Therefore, Paul can say, I can take that promise and I can pray it for you in the Colossian church. I will strengthen thee. You think of the Lord's encouragement to Paul himself. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 10, the Lord says, when I am weak, then am I strong. Or for Paul says, when I am weak, then am I strong. Claiming the promise, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and the verse number 3, seeing you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. There is power. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. What a promise that is. We're weak, but we shall live by the power of God. Or one last reference, and I've mentioned this already, 1 Peter chapter 5 in the verse number 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. What a weight of promises there are for the child of God that they be strengthened by the Lord. Do you feel like giving up tonight? Is there some area in your life that you think, I've just had enough, I'm going to give up, I'm done with it? Is God's word true? Is God reliable? Have you the boldness to say that God cannot strengthen you? I tell you, do not give up by trying harder, but keep on going by trusting more. God is reliable. Take him at his word. Claim the promise. As Paul prays the promise for the believers in Colossae, so you pray the promise for yourself. And can I make a word of suggestion to some of you watching on? And perhaps you know some people in this church, some people in your lives, and you know they're at the point of giving up. Oh, would you pray this for them? Would you not pray these words over their souls? Take them to your mind even right now. Put their name on your lips and say, Lord, strengthen so-and-so with all might. Strengthen them unto their patient endurance, unto their waiting and long suffering before God. What a tragedy it is if there are those who give up in their walk with God, and the eternal testimony will be that no one prayed for them. No one prayed Paul's prayers for them. It is shown to us to be the will of God by the Apostle Paul that we are to pray this prayer for all believers. So there is the problem implied, and there is the promise invoked, and then there is the pleasure that is enjoyed. Now up to this point, I have said little or nothing about the final words of the verse. Note that the worthy walk is unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. With joyfulness. There are very few marathon runners that get to mile 24, 25, 26, and they keep on running with a smile upon their face. There is a way to endure, but to do so with a feeling of resentment and depression and not with joy. We cannot leave Paul's prayer at the word long-suffering. We've got to ensure that we look at the entire portion of the prayer, and it includes the spirit of joyfulness, even in the midst of the weakness, whereby we need the very power of God to keep on going on. Now, it is good and right and moral to keep on going on even when our hearts are not what they ought to be. Don't misunderstand this. Don't say, I have no joy, therefore I should give up because I'm not doing it properly. No, it is right to keep on going on in the ways of God, even if your heart's not what it ought to be. For it is the will of God that we endure with singing. It's the will of God that we press on with rejoicing. That's what Peter taught. 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn there, please. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse number 5. And the verse we referred to here, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, for in ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. How do we endure the painful walk in a fallen world with singing? How do we suffer with a song in our hearts? How do we resolve to endure with rejoicing in our souls? Well, let me give you a few suggestions and then we're finished. I exhort you, dear child of God, as I exhort myself. Rejoice that though the way is hard, you're in the right way. That though it's hard to walk with God, you're in the right path. You're not in the wrong path. Rejoice that though it's hard, you're a sinner saved by grace. Better to struggle in the ways of righteousness than to be at ease and still in your sins. So rejoice that though there are tears that fall every single day, rejoice that you're no longer in your sin. Rejoice that though you feel your weakness, the grace and power of God is greater than your weakness. That's a source of joy, isn't it? Rejoice that even in our deepest weak experiences, we can know the very power of God, His strength made perfect. When? In our weakness. Rejoice that though we may stumble and fall, the power of God will keep you from falling finally. Though at times we may trip on the way, though at times we may fall and graze our knees, it is the power of God that causes us to rise and to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Rejoice that though you do not know what you'll meet around the corner, you will face nothing that God does not know about. You do not know what a day will bring forth. But your ignorance of tomorrow does not mean that God is ignorant of tomorrow. And you will face nothing tomorrow that God is not able to give you the grace to face. Rejoice that though you carry a cross, you have a friend who bore the cross for your sins. He is your friend. He is your high priest, touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He knows your weakness, and He gives His grace in time of need. These are things to rejoice over. Rejoice that though the path seem long, it is short when compared with eternity. Rejoice that though this world presents many trials, that we are going to a city whose maker and builder is God. Rejoice that though you lose all of this world's goods, you're going to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. These are not simply psychological manipulations. These are the promises of God. Do not allow the devil to rob you of the joy that is yours by believing the promises of God. What a tremendous trial it is. There are many things that are very hard to do in this world as a child of God. And there will be times in the future that you'll be tempted to give up. I encourage you, when you feel that way, come back to this verse. Pray this verse. Claim the promise of God's strength. That you would indeed keep going with all patience and long suffering. Unsaved soul, this power is available to you through the work of Christ. When you come to Christ for forgiveness of sins, you come to Christ who's able to give you this power. And you fear, how can I possibly live as a Christian in this world? You can only do so by the power of God in Christ. But the promise of pardon comes with it, the promise of power. Let's close in a word of prayer. And unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. And thank you, Lord, that you are able to keep us from falling. And you're able to present us in that final day with exceeding joy. O Lord, we trust in Christ. We thank you that he who has died to pardon our sins will ensure that we do not fall away. We claim the promise. We claim the power. O Lord, work it in our souls. I pray particularly for some, O Lord, tonight. And they are on the verge of throwing in the towel. O God, strengthen them with all might, according to your glorious power. Bless the word to every heart. Encourage us afresh in the things of God this evening. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.